So consider yourself invited, or at least strongly encouraged, to join a small group. For those of you who know that, we had a great time at our annual regroup on Wednesday night this week, and we are excited about being able to relaunch our small groups for the year this week. And I hope that you plan to come and get involved. I promise you will be glad that you did, for all the reasons that they just shared. And if you haven't found a group already, then let me just tell you, there's one of these back on the table with a list of groups, schedule of groups, and you can find one in your area, or you can find one of people you know. There are details or contact information so you can find out when that group meets, or if you don't have you can't find another one, you can come to our group, just talk to me, and we'll let you come to ours. But either way, I pray that the Lord will lead you just to the right group where you can grow in Him and experience genuine community. This morning, we continue our series that we've called, How in the World Do We Follow Jesus? And today's message is on overcoming the world. So I have to ask you right up front, are you an overcomer? Or are you a victim? There may be something in between, but for the most part, I think that describes where most people are, that they either go through life facing their struggles head on and with a can-do attitude, overcoming the obstacles in front of them, or they face them with a whiny, woe is me, the world is against me, there's nothing I can do about it kind of mindset. We all are going to face adversity and obstacles, some more than others, no doubt. But do you live your life under the circumstances or above the circumstances? How we face the trials and challenges of this life and how much we overcome will largely be determined by our attitudes, our mindsets, our belief system, and specifically for us as Christ followers, our understanding and our trust that God is on our side, and He is undefeated. Our specific focus this morning is related to what the Bible teaches us about being overcomers of the world itself. We've been talking the last few weeks about what it means to follow Jesus in the world, in a world that stands diametrically opposed to our values, that's under the direct influence and direction of none other than Satan himself and his minion of demons. A world system, as we have talked about, that opposes us and that Jesus even would say hates us, just as it hated him. But we will see in Scripture today that born-again believers of Jesus Christ have overcome the world. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle that he wrote, which is back right before you get to the book of Revelation, which he also wrote. And we're going to look at several passages, including three that are printed there on your sermon note sheet from chapters 2, 4, and 5. Actually, the idea that Christians are overcomers is a theme that is communicated throughout John's writings, both his epistles, his gospel, and Revelation. In 1 John 2, 13 and 14, he specifically mentions believers overcoming the evil one, that is the devil. And in chapters 4 and 5, he talks about how we overcome the world. And in Revelation, John tells us again and again that we as believers are to be overcomers. Now, the apostle is not implying that only certain super Christians are overcomers. Rather, every true believer is an overcomer because he has been born of God. But since this theme of our series is addressing living for Christ in the world, I want you to specifically notice how often John repeats that word in these passages, world. First, let's read together 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Then turn over a few chapters to 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 4 through 6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And finally, in the passage that Isaiah read earlier, let's look just at a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you are truly a Christian and have been born of God, the Bible says you are to be an overcomer. Let me hear you say, I'm an overcomer. Sounds pretty good. Now, are you? Really? Let's be honest. Would those around you, walking with you, looking at your life, would they say that about you? Before we go further, it might be helpful for us to understand what it means to be an overcomer. Let me suggest three things. First, very basically, it means that we are engaged in some kind of battle or struggle. The presupposition is, when we talk about overcoming, that there is something that we have to overcome. That there is an antagonistic relationship with something or someone that we are trying to overcome. It could be a problem, a disability, an adversity, or even an adversary. It implies conflict or even war. And so the Bible teaches Christians to recognize that the world is not a playground, but a battleground. Now, I looked up the word overcomer in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and here's how it defines it. An overcomer is a person who overcomes something. That's deep, deep, right? Another definition is one who succeeds in dealing with or gaining control of some problem or difficulty. Dictionary.com defines the word overcome, the verb overcome, as to get the better of in a struggle or conflict, to conquer, defeat, to prevail over, to gain the victory, to conquer. So no one ever conquers or overcomes his friend or his fellow soldier or his teammate. There is an enemy implied. So fundamentally, to be an overcomer means that we are engaged in some kind of struggle that we have to overcome. Secondly, to be an overcomer means the odds are stacked against us. At least they are on the surface. We face an uphill battle. It's challenging. It can be intimidating. Sometimes it may seem like it's us against the world, and that's because it is, literally. That's what we've been looking at over and over the past 2 weeks in Scripture, that we are in an antagonistic relationship with the world that we live in. Now, it's not just some crazy paranoia or some conspiracy theory. It's biblical truth. You may have seen the bumper sticker before. You're not paranoid, the world really is out to get you. Well, that's true. And the Bible tells us that. So we're in this battle, this struggle, and the odds are stacked against us. You might say we are the underdogs. Now, some of you have been counting down days to football season, and it's here, it's upon us, and I know you're excited. Some of you are even fans of that school out to the west that has won a few games over the years to the point that you no longer even pull for your team to win, you just pull for them not to lose. You expect them not to lose. It's not even any fun at all in that light. But anyway, I'm not a fan, so I don't care. But let me ask you, have you ever noticed that you never hear about a team that is expected to win that overcomes the other team for a victory? Now, get what I'm saying here. It's just not the kind of terminology we use. The overcomer is usually the one we would consider the underdog. No one ever says, this team is loaded with talent, that all those five-star recruits, but they were still able to overcome and have a good season anyway. It doesn't make sense. No one would ever say they were able to overcome that four-touchdown lead in the fourth quarter and get the win. No, the team that is not expected to win, that is maybe less talented or not favored, that surprises everyone and wins anyway, they are the ones that we would call the overcomers. The team that trails by four touchdowns in the fourth quarter, but somehow is able to mount a miracle comeback to overcome that big deficit, that is the team that overcomes. And that's part of this idea for believers as well. So we are the underdogs. And we have a long list of those kinds of underdog overcomers in Scripture that serve as an example for us. People like Moses, who took on Pharaoh and his mighty Egyptian army to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and won. Or like Joshua, who marched that group of Israelites around the formidable city of Jericho, the impenetrable city, and the walls came down. Or Gideon, who was scared to death to begin with, and he had a small army and the mighty Midianites to face. And the Lord said, yeah, that's too many. And he whittled down that army even smaller. And then they took them on, and then they overcame the mighty Midianites. Or the classic case, the classic example, is his little brother David, who went to the battlefield and took on the giant, the warrior, the mighty Goliath, with only a sling and some stones, and yet in the name of the Lord, he overcame. A story after story like that in the Bible, and it's not about our strength over their weakness, but our weakness finding strength in the Lord to overcome. That's us. That's what the church is all about. It's always been that way, even back from the beginning. Just imagine that group of believers. Jesus has ascended to the Father, and they're waiting in that upper room, not sure what's going to happen next, what they're going to do. And the Spirit comes upon them, and next thing you know, they go toe-to-toe, not just with the Jewish religious leaders who opposed them, but with the mighty Roman Empire and the power and the politics of the pagan Romans. And yet they took the world by storm. They overcame those odds and they changed the world. And that is our calling as the church today. And we know that when Jesus was preparing the church to be in his final conversation with those disciples the night before he would go to the cross, and in that discourse that's recorded in John 13 through 17, we looked at this a few weeks back. He talks in there, he washes their feet, he explains what that means, he institutes what we would call the Lord's Supper, he tells them and prepares them for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and essentially then he prays for them the high priestly prayer that is so powerful in John 17, and right in the middle of all that, he said this in John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, mind you, Jesus said that, and later that same evening, he would be arrested, and the very next day, he would be crucified to death. And yet he said he had overcome the world. He didn't say, I will overcome. He said, I have overcome. And of course, 3 days later, he would rise from the grave to overcome death and inaugurate this new thing called the church. And his followers then and now would constantly face an uphill battle against the odds, just as Jesus had told us, in this world you will have trouble. But we can take heart knowing that he's overcome the world. And so the third thing being an overcomer means is that we win. Hashtag winning, which I know is not a thing anymore, and for many of us it probably never was, but that's the point here. We're winners. It may not look like we are winning sometimes, but we are. We already know the final score. That doesn't mean that the battles might not often be fierce, and when you're in the middle of it, it might not be scary, but because Christ is on our side and he has overcome the world, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and we win. In fact, the Greek word, most often translated overcomer, in the New Testament stems from the word Nikeo, or we might say Nike. You ever heard that one? It's a word that means to carry off the victory. That's where they got the name for the shoes, even though back in the day, I remember when they came out with those funny-looking shoes, many of us didn't know better, and we called them Nikes. Anybody else want to admit to doing that? I got me some Nikes. But this is the same word. They were named, by the way, after the mythical Greek goddess of victory, Nike. But it's the same word. So just do it. Just win. Because that's what we've been called to do. Which all sounds nice, and who doesn't want to win? But as we seek to apply this idea and this calling to our lives in the 21st century, I want to share a couple of quick reminders, especially for those who haven't been with us the last few weeks, about the Christian and the world, from what we've been talking about so far in this series. The first truth may be a little redundant, especially for those who've been with us, but it's a reminder that we need to hear, especially as we live in this crazy mixed-up world, and it's crucial that we understand it. So you're going to hear it a few more times. We're in the world, but not of it. That's what Jesus said, John 14, John 17. It's what 1 John tells us, that we are here, but we don't belong here. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians that our citizenship is not on earth, but it's in heaven. And we're just passing through here. We are not citizens of this world trying to get to heaven. We're citizens of heaven trying to get through this world and find our way home to heaven. Thus, Peter said that we are aliens and strangers. We are sojourners, which means we're not from around here. So we should stick out like a sore thumb. Like if we were airdropped into, the jungles of Papua New Guinea in the South Pacific. Or maybe we found ourselves landing in a grass hut village in South Sudan. Or maybe somehow we find ourselves in a Taliban-run community in Afghanistan. Hopefully, we would expect that we would think differently, we would talk differently, we would dress differently, we would be differently. Because we are. We would stand out, and that's the picture of who we are in this strange world we're living in. We're in it, but not of it. Then there's one other reminder that's crucial for us not to forget, and that is we're still here for a reason. The Lord has a purpose for our being here. It's not an accident. It wasn't that we are aliens who are inadvertently left behind from the mothership, like maybe E.T. or Mort from Ork or something like that. We were given a mission. And that's why we're still here on purpose. Listen, if the only reason that we were saved was to go to heaven, then he would have instantly transported us and taken us to heaven the minute we believed. But God has left us here for a reason, because we are carriers of his truth and we are to be the salt and light influencers of our world. And if you think about it, that's how we came to know Jesus ourselves, because he left others here who shared the transformational truth of the gospel with us, which we heard and we believed. That's why we, as a church, are here today in this world, but not of it, not just to hide away and protect ourselves from those bad people out there who don't like us, but to engage our culture with the love of Christ and the life-changing gospel of Jesus. I read an article this week written by Bruce Ashford entitled "Facing a Post-Christian Culture." Actually, it was an excerpt from his book, "Every Square Inch, An Introduction to Cultural Engagement for Christians." And his point in this article was that as Christians and churches face an increasingly hostile and post-Christian culture, it is vital that we clearly understand who we are and why we're here. He says, based on his research, that churches tend to choose one of four mindsets when they face opposition from the world. The church as bomb shelter, the church as ultimate fighter, the church as chameleon, or if you were here with us last week, as Shyamalan, or the church as kingdom preview. So the church as bomb shelter means we're basically responding to the ideological assault from the world by going underground and getting in our bunker and trying to protect ourselves from more attack. And that makes sense in some ways. The church as ultimate cage fighter, or just fighter, would be those who take literally this idea of spiritual warfare and always looking for a fight. They are right, and they're ready to put the world in its place, not to offer love or grace to sinners, but just to do battle with everyone they see outside the walls of the church. This is the angry Pharisee church, and if you've ever been in one of those, you know what it's like. The third group was what we talked about last week, and that is the church that just tries to blend into the environment around it like a chameleon. It doesn't transform, it just conforms to the world. Completely opposite of what Paul called us to in Romans chapter 12, 2. Ashford suggests that the last option here is the one we should strive for. The church as kingdom preview. That's not a church that shrinks back from the world, but it's not combative either. It just lives out the revolutionary truths of the gospel in word and deed, and it speaks the truth in love as it points people to the overcomer, Jesus Christ. In doing so, the community of the church previews the future era when Christ's kingdom is complete and when we all live with him as overcomers. Now back to our text. John concludes that section from chapter 5, verse 5, by asking this question: who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So who is it? Who are the overcomers? Let me try to answer that question with six statements, six propositions for us for living as overcomers in the world. The first: we are at war, so we should expect opposition. And not just opposition, but outright persecution. Remember, that's what Jesus said. They hated me, they're going to hate you. You probably ought to get used to it. And oh, by the way, they nailed him to a cross. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in this present age will be persecuted. Apostle Peter wrote that we should not be surprised when we face fiery trials. He wrote that literally to those who were living in Nero's first century Rome, where fire was a real option. And those early Christians who heard that and experienced it understood, they got it. By the way, many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they get that right now. But somehow, in the last 20 centuries, particularly in America, we think we should be immune to this. And so we act shocked when the world does not treat us fairly, when they don't welcome our beliefs. And of course, our nation, as it continues to spiral downward, and we get more and more secular and more antagonistic to the church, we just don't know how to handle it. But let's remember, since we are in this hostile world, but not of it, this should be our expectation. And that understanding, that expectation, will help us greatly in being prepared to deal with the opposition when it comes. And that's what John wrote there in chapter 2, that we have a choice before us. We have to choose sides. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. That's not the way this works. We are not to love the world or anything in it. If we do love the world or the things in this world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's a bold statement. But he understood that you can't be fighting a war and be on both sides. And that's the whole point. We are at war. He goes on to contrast this us against them, or really them against us mentality. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's our promise. Again, down in chapter 4, John reminds us, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it speaks of spiritual blindness and deafness of the world. They are incapable of understanding spiritual truth unless the Spirit opens their eyes and ears and hearts. You'll notice in these two short passages that there's a total of 9 references to the world, which is clearly delineating between us and them. You are from God. They are from the world. Us and them, believers and unbelievers. And the world is in opposition to those who believe. Number 2, recognizing the nature of the battle is the key to fighting it. John alludes to some of this here, that we are fighting a battle between truth and error, which is a key to understanding what our fight is about. And ultimately, it's a battle in the spiritual realm. This isn't fist fighting, it's truth fighting. That's what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not battle with the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons are mighty unto God for the tearing down of strongholds. So, if we choose to fight fire with fire in the world as if they, humans whom we disagree with, are our enemy, then we will certainly get burned. Because it's more than just fire. There's something behind it. There's something behind the scenes in this battle. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's spiritual warfare. So we must not see this conflict between us and the world as just being about flesh and blood, us against other humans. For one, they are people for whom Christ died. sinners just like you and me, except that they are still deceived. They have not yet had the light turned on for them, spiritually speaking. And there, but by the grace of God, what go we, as the old saying would be. So just because we have a different worldview, or because they disagree with us or disparage us or even insult us or hate us, if we see them as the enemy, then we have canceled out our mission before it even starts. That's why Jesus said we are to love our enemies, because he was dropping us in enemy territory. As G.K. Chesterton so famously said, the Bible calls us to love our neighbors and love our enemies, probably because generally they're the same people. But ultimately, we understand that the battle is a fight for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Not just political positions, party platforms, cultural hot buttons, not to win arguments, to put others in their place, but to transform culture, because we have the light in us that has overcome darkness, as John also wrote in John chapter 1. Because we have the truth that sets us free and wins over lies. Because we have the Savior of the world on our side. Or better yet, we are on his side. Number three, knowing who we are in Christ gives us security and courage for the battle. I say this often, but for the Christian, the key to security is identity. Knowing who we are in Christ settles a lot of issues we battle with daily in our insecurities. And it especially does when we're trying to live out our faith in the midst of opposition from a hostile world. But John sets it all out there in chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We're family. And that idea of belief is more than just a mental assent to a certain doctrine. It is an investment belief. It's a risky belief even. It's believing to the point of staking your life on it, your eternity on it. And when we do that, we are born of God. We become children of God, just as John wrote back in chapter 1 of his gospel. He continues there in chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And then the kicker in verses 4 and 5, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we know who we are because we know in whom we have believed. It's exactly what Paul said to Timothy. You realize how important it is to walk in that assurance, in that security that you are a child of God? Some of you have doubts and you're constantly paralyzed and immobilized in your faith because you aren't sure who you are. You're not asked to be somebody else. You're just asked to be who God made you to be, as a child of God because you believed. And as the child of the God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, whom shall you fear? Of whom shall you be afraid? If God is for you, who can stand against you? And even if the odds are stacked against you from the world's perspective, you and God make a majority. And in that light, you were never really the underdog, even if it looks like it on the surface, and even if it's you against the world, because God is on your side. And that changes everything. And thus, the fourth truth, what's on the inside of us is greater and more powerful than what we face on the outside. And really what I mean, who is on the inside is greater. And that's exactly what John writes there in chapter 4, verse 4. you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's a verse that if you have not memorized it yet, you better. Because it's such a great reminder, and it speaks to that security issue again. He's saying, you look around, you see all the opposition from this evil enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes it looks like he's surely winning. And so you are overwhelmed more than you are overcoming. But John here is reminding us of the big picture, and he's really narrowing the battle down, not to an us against them, but to a Jesus against the devil. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we have within us the very presence of God through his Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth put it this way: unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. But for us, we have within us that which is above us, so we never have to yield to the one who is in the world. Remember, we win. Christ has overcome the world, and he lives in us. So I guess the question is, do you believe that? Is this just Sunday morning talk? Does it translate to how you live your life out there? Let me challenge you to live like who you are in Christ. More than conquerors. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is the overcomer, and he lives within us. Number five, faith is the key to our overcoming in victory. Look there at 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's it. If you're wondering what the secret is to being an overcomer, there you go, right there in very plain English. It's your faith. Okay, that sounds great on a Sunday morning, but what does it mean? Well, let me suggest three options. Is he talking about saving faith, that which is the instrument through which we are born into God's family by believing in him? As it says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that is how we overcome, by believing in Jesus. It is only through our belief in him that we are born of God and that we're no longer of this world, even though we live in it. Through faith, we have been redeemed from our old life and emancipated from the bondage of that life before we knew Christ. And let me say this morning that unless you have taken that definitive step of faith and made the decision to entrust your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ, believing fully in him to do for you what you could not do for yourself, and unless you've been born into his family, then you're still on the outside looking in. That's not me saying that. The Bible says that. It's not a matter of whether your good outweighs your bad, of whether you're sincere in whatever it is that you believe. You can't just fade into being Christian. Your physical birth was a one-time event. It was a very eventful event, probably to the point that you remember the day that it was born, though you don't remember much about being a newborn baby, but somehow you've been told and you remember that day. It's a big deal. And so too, when you're born again, that's what Jesus, that was the words he used in describing how we enter the kingdom of God, there's a specific time when you step over the threshold of faith and you're saved. This is your spiritual rebirth. And essentially, that is how we overcome the old life of sin, the kingdom of this world that has enslaved us, through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And I sure hope that you've done that and put your faith in him. And if you haven't, please, please don't leave this place today without settling that issue once and for all. But there may be other interpretations for that simple verse about faith. So some would suggest, since it's written to believers, it's telling us that the way we overcome in the battle against the world is by exercising faith day to day, appropriating His power through our faith. We don't win the battle on our own. We do it by faith in the Lord. It's not faith in faith itself. It's faith in the Lord. So when we engage the world system, we cling to God in total dependence, which is what faith is, and it is through that faith in Him that we overcome. So, as Paul would say in Galatians, we walk by faith. And there are certainly plenty of verses in the New Testament that remind us that our victory is always lived out, not by our efforts, but by our faith in God. So, that death certainly could be a valid interpretation as well. But wait, there's more. Other commentators suggest that really the issue here is faith, as in faithfulness, sticking it out, persevering, enduring the difficulties to the end, knowing that in the end, we win. And that too is a consistent theme in the New Testament, that if we endure to the end, if we hang in there like a hare in a biscuit, as James Spann would say, then we will walk away with the victory in the end. So whether we're talking about saving faith, trusting faith, or faithful, persevering faith, either way, when you walk by faith, then you are the victor and not a victim. That's what it means to be an overcomer through Christ. Finally, number six, our focus must be on our mission, not just on survival. Our calling is still to make disciples, to reach our lost world with the gospel, to engage the world with truth, to be salt and light. In other words, our job is not just to dig in and protect our turf, but to go on the offensive and take some turf, to live out, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As children of God, we are secure and confident because we have nothing to fear with Him on our side. So we take on the world knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So this week I want to challenge you. We said we are here for a reason. We have been left here to be salt and light, to be a witness to the light of the world, to a world that is groping around in the dark. So why does the Lord have you where He has you? It's not an accident where you are geographically at this moment in time, where you are professionally. He has providentially placed you in that environment, in that situation, in those relationships so that you could impact your world. How are you going to do that? How are you going to live out that purpose for Jesus Christ? Let us walk out of this room today as overcomers, ready to change our world for Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the promise of your word and its truth and clarity. Forgive us that too often we don't claim it, we don't live it, we don't believe it. We give lip service to it, but we live not like overcomers, but by those who are defeated and scared. You have promised us that greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world, and we should never shrink back. You've given us truth in the midst of lies, and we don't have to apologize. You've given us light in darkness, but that light is of no value if we cover it up with a basket. So give us courage to shine your light, to live your truth, to share your word and your gospel. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that this week we would see our purpose and live it. Stretch us beyond our comfort zone. I pray also, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's never trusted their life to you. They've never received from you salvation, forgiveness of sin, new life in Christ. They've never been born again. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would draw them to yourself. So do your will in this place, God, we pray, even now, as we respond to your word. We pray that in Jesus' name.